I want to talk to you tonight about breaking the spirit of poverty. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? On another occasion, a young man came to Jesus. He could quote scripture. He knew it well. He wanted to know what else he needed to do, you know, to have things lined up just right with God. Jesus, realizing what his issue is, and by the way, he knows what all of our issues are, he looked at the young man and said, well, you need to give away all you have. And the young man turned and walked away because the Bible said he had great possessions. Now, the problem wasn't that he had great possessions. The problem was his great possessions had him. And so we don't need to be confused when we're talking about a spirit of poverty. First of all, the idea of poverty, you know, in this natural terms, we're speaking about someone being in a position where their basic needs that they need to exist aren't being met. Food, water, clothing, shelter, so forth. I might also add for all of us here, for the most part in our country, now there's great diversity between the really, really, really haves and the really, really, really have-nots, but by and large across our nation, most of the people who live in the United States would be in the top few percent of the most wealthy people on earth by comparison. That's rather shocking, but it's true. We are so blessed here in our nation. But when we talk about a spirit of poverty, we're talking about an influence rooted in the curse, energized even by the demonic realm, agreed to and clung to by our fallen human nature. Spirit of poverty, we're talking about that which gets a hold of a person and causes them to live with a mindset that is contrary to the mindset that we as believers are to possess. Now we're going to be moving through a number of things tonight in this teaching, so I believe it will come together and be helpful for us all. As I mentioned Sunday morning's message about Generosity 2.0, this is kind of a follow-up to that because there's warfare against us when it comes to being givers. In John 10, we're told very succinctly, there's a thief, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There's your contrast. The demonic realm headed by Satan will steal from you. There's thievery there. And then Jesus, he's about giving life and abundance. And life there is beyond bios, that is biological life. It's zoe, the God kind of life. So let's step into this, and I want to begin by, I'm going to have like four or five major points here, and then some things under there as we move through this to kind of cover most of the bases. And the first thing I want to discuss has to do with the root. What is the spirit of poverty? Now, I've kind of hit the edges of that already. But I want to put two things before you here. There is a poverty mindset and there's a kingdom mindset. You could say a Christ mindset, a godly mindset. But I want you to see it in the sense of the kingdom. You and I are part of the kingdom and we have a king. And the poverty mindset lives without the knowledge and awareness of that. That there's a God who will take care of you. And even if there's the knowledge of what the scripture says about that, that spirit of poverty can cause you to live as if that's not true. So there's a poverty mindset. Focuses on what is missing. Hoards out of fear and seeks God as a stingy judge. mindset, a way of viewing life. The kingdom mindset focuses on God's inheritance, gives out of love, and sees God as a lavish father. Now, to cover a lot of territory quickly, I've put together a little chart here I want to share with you with these two mindsets just to compare them. For instance, under a poverty mindset versus a kingdom mindset, under the poverty, relates as an orphan. A kingdom mindset relates as a son. We are sons of God. Poverty fixates on lack, what we don't have, what I'm missing, what I'm lacking. The kingdom mindset knows God is our source and our supply. Poverty hoards out of fear. The kingdom mindset gives in faith and love. The poverty mindset, this is my money. I own this, as you see under that. My money and I own it. It's mine. The kingdom mindset, this is God's supply. This is His money. I'm simply stewarding what belongs to Him. And this is really important when it comes to how you're going to live your life. And the next one is for those with a more of a poverty mentality, it's painful to give. I know I'm supposed to give, so, you know, you view it as a loss, like you're losing something. But the kingdom mindset is, I'm gaining something. It's exciting to sow seed. The kingdom mindset knows that in the spirit realm, the laws of God are operating, the laws of sowing and reaping. We saw what Paul taught the Corinthians about. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. He taught to the Galatians, whatever you sow, that is what you're also going to reap. But the spirit of poverty doesn't understand that by being a giver, you multiply and you gain instead of the poverty mindset that this is painful. This is mine. I don't want to give it up. It's gone when I release it. They don't understand multiplication and blessing. Poverty sees God as reluctant. You know, maybe if you do enough, twist his arm long enough, beg, you might just get a crumb. But the kingdom mindset knows that God is generous. As I mentioned Sunday, you cannot outgive Him. He's the one who created seed time and harvest in creation. Created plant and the animal kingdom and the human family with the ability to multiply through the seed. So the poverty mindset sees a person as having to convince God to bless them, where the kingdom mindset knows, no, that's God's nature. He loves to bless people. He loves to take care of His kids. As a matter of fact, not only did He love that, He promises you that He will do that. I love Philippians 4:19. It's a refrigerator verse. But my God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In the realm beyond this realm, there is an abundant supply referred to as the riches of glory, and we have access to that through Jesus Christ to our Heavenly Father, whose heart is just really big, who wants to bless us, and He's so generous. Now, in a crisis time, the poverty mindset panics, goes into panic mode. What am I going to do? How am I going to survive? And in the natural, we understand that. But the kingdom mindset that operates from the spirit realm and not the natural realm has peace. God's got this. Well, how's God got this? That's not my worry. I've got His promise. Yeah, but what if He doesn't? Well, He wouldn't be God if He didn't keep His promise. So there's a peace. God is always faithful. And that will never be violated. God will never be unfaithful. And lastly, and you could add to this list, obviously, but the poverty mindset is moved by fear to control things. But the kingdom mindset is moved by faith to trust God. No matter what. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't plan. doesn't mean there's not a place for preparation. And certainly the Bible would even encourage us to save, like the ant. It's not saying that we violate all those wisdom principles. It's just that we don't come under the domain and control of this poverty spirit that causes our faith in God to be violated. Because what you see operating in the poverty mindset is greed. Again, having a poverty mindset really is not about how much money you do or do not have. Very wealthy people can be controlled by greed and covetousness and be under the influence of that impoverished spirit. Sometimes it helps to think of it that way. That person is really, even though they've got all these worldly riches, they are really impoverished. Because they're not seeing the beauty of life and the goodness of God and how they can make a difference in the world. I remember reading a number of years ago now about, I think it was John D. Rockefeller, at that time one of the most wealthy individuals in the world, and someone was interviewing him and said, well, tell me, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money does it take for a person to be really happy? He thought momentarily and then he replied, just a little bit more. And that is what we're talking about here. It's not about how much money a person may or may not have. But it's about what has you. So as we move on here, I want to go into the second thing I want to talk about. I want to always make a quick dash toward Jesus, right? In your teaching, because everything points to Him. The finished work, and we want to talk about breaking the power of the curse. The finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you're going to hear a lot about that around here if you stay around here very long, because it is about Jesus. Our freedom from poverty is not based on our works or our efforts. Our freedom is based on the finished work of Jesus and what He has already, repeat, what He has already accomplished. It is an accomplished fact that Jesus died on the cross to provide us forgiveness of our sins, freedom from sins, and victory in our lives. And so, the finished work is so important to understand. It's kind of like saying you can break the power of poverty, you can break or deal with any spirit apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, and you can't. Colossians teaches us that is where the enemy was stripped of his principality and power. When Jesus said it is finished, it finished him. Now he's still thrashing around, causing trouble, messing with folks. But our victory always solidly is anchored in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There was a great exchange that took place there. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Think of it, He left heaven. What He left behind to come down here where we were struggling. It says, for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. And again, I caution you, when you hear the word rich, don't just immediately go to Rolexes and Rolls Royces and mansions and all that. We're talking about the glorious riches of Christ. You know, how many jokes have we heard through the years about people that are so giddy about gold? Well, they paved the streets of heaven with that stuff. We walk on it up there, you know? But the riches of Christ, what money can't buy, God freely gives. And that's amazing. I mean, if we could wrap our hearts and minds around that truth alone, what a difference it would make. So a great exchange took place at the cross. Amen. He became poor. And impoverished if he would. See, everything to do with the curse and sin, that was heaped on Jesus as he died. He became sin for us. He knew no sin, but he took all our sin, all the damage, all the wretchedness and wickedness of the curse. And that was the judgment of that, the punitive action of God against sin. Jesus endured that and went through that, that we could be forgiven, that we could be freed. And so we don't want to run back into that. We don't want to chase the thing that we've been freed from. But through deception, through woundedness, unhealed areas of our life, misunderstanding of Scripture, and allowing things like greed and covetousness to sweep us into its clutches, then we can get under this wrong mindset of poverty and even be influenced by the power of the curse and the enemy, even though Jesus became a curse for us. A great exchange took place. And then we are redeemed from the curse. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And that's just talking about the law says, if you do this, this is going to happen to you. And that part, this is what's going to happen to you. Jesus went through all of that, so that we could be given his righteousness. So through his finished work, we're redeemed from the curse. And as we'll see here momentarily, it's the power of the curse that's behind all poverty. Third thing under this about breaking the power of the curse, you need to understand the great exchange, what Jesus did, and how you've been redeemed from the curse. But the authority of the cross. In John 19:30, that's when Jesus declared, "It is finished. It is finished." That work was complete. What was necessary to break the power of the curse was accomplished when Jesus breathed his last. How do we know that God accepted it? Because the resurrection is the hallelujah to the amen of the cross. He's the living Lord. Death lost its hold on him. God, through that exchange, dealt with our sins, imputed to us Christ's righteousness, and now he's been raised to die no more. He's the living Lord. Now let's move on. I want to get to the third section. Why is there still poverty? Why is there, if Jesus became accursed and he's redeemed us, then why is there still poverty? Because, number one, there are still many, many, many people that aren't saved. And the Lord's not willing for any of them to perish. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Read to the book of the end of the book of the Revelation what you find. There is a time in the future where there will be no more curse. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow. But that hasn't happened yet. Now what had to happen so that that can happen and will happen in the future has happened. And it happened at the cross. Does that make sense? And the in-between time, the gospel is heralding the message to people of what Jesus did at the cross, how they can be redeemed from the curse, forgiven of their sin. And so we've been given the charge as a church to make that message known to all people in all the nations. But there's coming a time, as the men sang tonight, that Jesus is coming. Maranatha, even so, come Lord Jesus. There's coming a time when Satan will be locked away for 1,000 years and there will be peace on this earth, but it's not the complete peace that there will ultimately be. Because we're going to find out at the end, Satan's going to be loosed for a season. And do you realize even after Jesus has reigned in the earth and everything's peace, the lion and the lamb are laying together, a chalk, and don't have to worry about getting snake bit. All the swords will be turned into plowshares. These wonderful, beautiful pictures of millennial peace. That at the end of that, that rascal, the devil, the Lord's going to let him out of the bottomless pit. And he's going to go in to deceive the nations. And you know that people are going to side up with him. In the middle of a glorious kingdom reign, which shows the nature of the human heart apart from the new birth that Christ can give. In other words, there'll be people born during that era that will have not submitted to Christ. And when they get the chance, they're going to rebel. And the Lord will make short order of things after that happens. And that's when there will be a new heaven and a new earth and Satan's gone for good and there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain and so forth. That is just looking through a peephole to what's coming. Just to talk a little bit more than I should have right then. I shouldn't have gotten to all that. Well, I'm not, I don't know. It's past now. I'm trying to say there's coming a time when there's no more curse, but that time's not yet. There's things that are happening, like earthly elements and the Jonah principle. I'm calling this the Jonah principle because Jonah was a prophet who ran away from God, boarded a ship away from where the Lord wanted him to go, and then a storm arose, and God used that storm. They threw him overboard. Then God sent a whale, and he ended up being vomited up on the beach of the place that the Lord wanted him to go to begin with. In other words, the Lord was in control of that. That you have natural disasters. There's flood, fires, famine, drought, the sovereign storm. That's what I mean by the Jonah principle. Even Nahum said the Lord has his way in the whirlwind. Doesn't say he caused it, but he can use it. Just like the storm in Jonah, he used the storm. And yeah, he can make the waves crash if he needs to. Don't handcuff him, because you can't. And then there's demonic storms. And I definitely, I believe there can be impact. Jesus and his disciples, they were rowing, and the wind was roaring, and they were trying to go across, and Jesus, they wake Jesus up, and he just speaks to the storm. He rebukes the storm, says, peace, and everything calmed down. Well, I don't think the Father was causing that storm because the Son would not rebuke the Father. But he will rebuke the enemy. So the enemy wants to work through the natural elements in whatever ways he can. You know, there's a whole lot of talk about that, how even mankind is trying to tamper with those kind of things. Let me just say this. We do know that Paul taught in Romans 8, this earth on which we're living is groaning. Like travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because when Adam and Eve first left their footprints on this planet at the time of creation, everything was beautiful, everything was perfect, including them. The fellowship with God was unhindered, and all was well. That's God's original idea and order of things. That's the way it was in the beginning. And when you get to the end, we'll be returned back to that. Except there won't be a snake that can come into that garden. And Pastor Doc can eloquently teach on why the snake was there in the first place. You can talk to him after the service, okay? So there's earthly elements. Now, let me take just a few moments and talk about the generational cycle. Why is there still poverty? Because in our family lines, we can have poverty mindset, and we just pass that on by how we teach our children to live, what we teach them about life, what we teach them about how they should view God. He's not a tyrant who's stingy that's looking for an opportunity to send a lightning bolt and take you out. But religion wants to present God in a way quite different from whom he really is. He is a God of wrath. He is a God of justice. He is holy, but he's a good God, and he's a God of love. And he's full of tender mercies and compassion. The generational cycle. I want to tie together my teaching Sunday with this, and I want to use it to encourage parents, grandparents, our families, to teach your children in such a way that they can break this stronghold that can come through a poverty mindset. And the way, I believe, one powerful way to do that, and there could be many things on the list, but I want to talk to you again about this one. I believe that you break the cycle by teaching your children the power of the giving of the tithe. Well, I don't believe in the tithe. Well, you can go back and listen to Sunday. I can't go back through that. I do believe in the principle and the practice of the tithe. We're not under the Old Testament law, but the principle and the practice of a tithe preceded the giving of the Mosaic law. And I shared with you Sunday out of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8, that we're told that Jesus, now after the order of the great priest Melchizedek, that Jesus is now, who doesn't die like those Levitical priests died, that they would give their tithes to and bring them to the storehouse. But Jesus now is our great high priest, and he lives forever. And that passage says that he now receives those tithes. He's probably not receiving them from you if you're not giving them. And that's just such an intoxicating truth and thought to ponder. That you mean, yes, when you give that gift, it's like Jesus is receiving it. You're honoring the fact that your life is dedicated and committed to serving a Lord who's conquered death, hell, and the grave and broke the power of the curse, and he ever lives to intercede for us. How does this work? Well, I believe when you pray, and if you want to simplify it, be a giver. Don't get hung up. Be a giver. I believe the starting point should be the tithe. But be a giver. It kills the poison of entitlement that can come into the life of a child. And in our Western world and in our American culture, it's so prevalent. Like, I'm entitled to this. You owe me. I deserve this. You see, beginning with our giving, you know, because where does the world put their big price tags on gold and silver and so forth? And I believe the Lord put the gold in the ground, the silver in the ground, and the precious stones in the ground for his kids to enjoy. You know, if somebody's kid's going to have them, I believe he's fine with his kids having them as long as they don't have his kids. But the giving will kill the poison of entitlement that infects our culture. Entitlement's the belief that I am owed this. And that poisons the well of love in our soul. But when we're giving, we're acknowledging, this is not mine, this is the Lord's. Paul never forgot that he was the chief of sinners. Now that wasn't his identity. But he never forgot what he had been saved from. He never forgot the power that all that had over him. And he had, you know, he didn't get this sense of that of a wrong kind of religious pride. And we don't need to get that either as believers. Another thing it does is it establishes the humility of worship. Because the tithe, the first tenth, and first fruits, the very first thing that comes in, that you give that to the Lord. You're saying, Lord, you're what's, you know, yeah, I'd like to eat this, but you're first. You get what's first. You were here before I was here. This ground that I grew these vegetables out of, or the strength that I have to earn my paycheck at the job, all that, you gave me that. You're the source. You're supply. So through our giving, we are humbling ourselves. We're overcoming the pride that says, this is mine and I earned this and I deserve it. Well, you may work hard. And yes, we understand payday. But the giving from the heart the Lord's looking for, it's like, Lord, I couldn't even breathe if it wasn't for you, much less get in a car and go to work. And I'm honoring you through this gift. It also grows contributors instead of consumers, which I mentioned this Sunday. And we need to teach our kids this. I mean, parents, we have to learn somehow to discipline our children in such a way that we're teaching them how to make their own decisions ultimately without them not learning that they still have to answer to someone. That's a parent's role, as a child has to learn to respond to their father and mother here on earth so that they will have a submissive heart toward their father who's in heaven. And I'm not talking about being abusive. And I'm not talking about trying to bring the best out of your child's personality. And I'm certainly not saying you shouldn't teach them to make decisions. But the best decision they can learn to make early in their life is yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Don't bypass that to try to get to some more complicated trying to treat a child like they're 16 when they're 3 years old. That is foolishness. And the reason it's foolishness is because the very word of God says that foolishness is bound in your child's heart. Yes, that sweet little perfect girl and that sweet little precious perfect guy. The Bible says they've got foolishness bound up in their heart, and it's your job as a daddy and a mama to replace that foolishness with wisdom. And sometimes that can be not abusively painful. You know, we have to qualify everything in today's world. Man, probably all my kin folks have been thrown in prison. I've had a peach tree limb put to the back of my legs, big old red whelps, and I am not advocating that. Having been the recipient thereof, I am not advocating it. There's a proper way to discipline children. There I go, often left field again. Where was I? You want to grow contributors instead of consumers. Give me, give me, give me. What can I get out of this? How can I use that? And just learning to manipulate and control and intimidate, which are signs of witchcraft. But giving to the Lord, giving of the tithe, helps break that and teach, like, you know, what you've received is a blessing from the Lord. Now, you want to take that like seed and you want to help other people. You want to sow it into the kingdom. You want to be a part of what God's doing in the earth through your giving. It breaks the power of selfishness. That's pretty self-explanatory, right? Giving. Because the thief comes to steal, that is to take, kill, and destroy. Who are we supposed to imitate? Jesus, who came to give life and to give more abundantly. God's a giver. The devil's a thief. Lastly, on this little list, is it creates a prophetic exchange. What's the world live for? Money. Mammon. It's the spirit of mammon. Mammon is the love of money. The Bible warns us. Some people wrongly quote the scripture and say, money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. I can show you numbers of hospitals that's been built for sick people in third world countries, schools that have been started for illiterate kids. I can show you ministry centers and mission work and ministry into the very, very remote, primitive places. And thank God for the money to provide all of that, to get the kingdom work done. It's not money that's the root of evil. It's the love of money. And that's all bound up with the work of a poverty spirit, the hoarding. I want more. I want more. I don't want to give. I'm going to be stingy. God bless his givers. That prophetic exchange, you're taking what the world says they're living for, and you're saying, Lord, here, you bless me with this. I'm giving this to you. And you're prophesying the world, there's something more valuable than money. And it's Him, our Lord. Let's move on through. I got to finish this quickly. I want to talk about the path to freedom, transformation, and warfare. This is where we get into addressing this. If you feel like you're under the influence of this or some wrong thinking, wrong mindsets, let's talk about casting down arguments and accusations. This is really strongholds. You find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where Paul writes and says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't war the way the world wars, basically. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high and lofty thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That passage talks about strongholds, and then the descriptors are arguments, high and lofty thoughts, anything against knowledge. Hear all those mindset words, thoughts, knowledge, arguments. Those are mindset words. Your mind's being influenced by the spirit of the world, influenced by our own flesh, sometimes influenced by demonic activity. We get under the influence of that. And Paul says there's spiritual warfare. We can cast that down. Why can we cast that down? Because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We belong to the Lord. That includes our body, our spirit, our soul. And the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. So that old mind that the enemy wants to work through to sabotage us, when we understand the finished work and who the Bible says we now are in Christ, there's a sense in which we can see, hey, this is mine because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that is not me. I'm casting that down. I'm putting it at the feet of Jesus Christ. This is where understanding our identity, our union in Christ. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago out of 1 John. I think it's in chapter 5 where he says, whoever is born of God keeps himself, guards himself. And the wicked one cannot touch him. Your new birth assures you that you have immunity from the enemy when you line up and get this and begin praying from who you really are, believing who you really are. And I'm working on a message about the reckoning that will change your life. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive to God. That's such a powerful... I'll go after another one. We need to get our minds renewed. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then the grace of giving, I've already talked about that. That's the action step. And the reason we're talking about giving again is because we're talking about poverty, lack, not having enough. Oh, we serve the God of more than enough. And that brings me to the last thing, living in the more than enough zone. Here's your scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Kaboomba. Right? God is able to do that. See, that takes it off of you. The God of all grace, He's a grace giver. But if you can just say, okay, I'm believing this. Lord, I thank You're going to take care of this. I thank You that You're supplying for me. I thank You that You're watching out for me. I thank You, Lord, You're going to lead me in the path that I need to go. And Lord, when I'm in the battlefield, I thank You that the weapons of my warfare are not like the world. I've got the power of the finished work of Jesus Christ, my identity in Him, and Your word given me to be able to overcome all the power of the enemy. And you manifest that in the way you pray, in the way way you use the word as a sword in the realm of the spirit. And that's where we experience freedom and deliverance and take ground and seize territory for the kingdom. Last couple of things here, and I'll just read them to you and we'll be done. As we're talking about living in that more than enough zone, that means you're living from fear. You're moved from fear to anticipation, from that poverty thinking to the kingdom thinking. Instead of dreading the mail or the next emergency, we become excited about trusting God. We begin to see every need as an opportunity for Him to manifest His glory. And this is a reality. This revelation is the reality. Because I remember that first season that after I was filled with the Spirit that we stepped into when I didn't have income. And we didn't have a place to live. And we didn't know what was going to happen. But there was so much excitement. Because, Lord, He had so confirmed the steps of faith we were to take. And we took them. We were excited. Don't know what you're going to do, but I know you're going to do it. I don't know which direction it's going to come from, but I know you're in charge of it. And He was so faithful. You get excited. Then there are atmosphere of miracles. Gratitude and joy are the conductors of kingdom provision. When we give in faith, we aren't losing. We are participating in a divine cycle of more than enough. We get to partner with God. He owns it all. Not just the cattle on the thousand hills. The cattle on all the hills. Every honeybee that flaps its wings in the air. Every bird that flies over. Every fish in the sea. Every breath you breathe. Every person you've ever met are here because of Him. He is Elohim. He is our Creator. He is Yahweh. The one who continues to be who He has always been. He's manifested in human flesh. He is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He's loved you. He loves you. And if you're His, He's got you. Would you stand with me? Thanks for hanging in there and going rabbit hunting with me a few times. Lord, thank You for Your word. I confess, it is easier to preach than to practice. Help me, help us, Lord, to be faithful in all these ways. And Lord, tonight, may Your generous heart of grace and blessing be revealed to the person that needs it most here tonight. May they sense Your nearness. Be the God of breakthrough for those in need here tonight. Perhaps those that are watching online. Be the God of breakthrough for them. And help us by faith and love to represent You well by also being gracious givers. And Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would invite you to pray this with me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may poverty and the spirit that would work through it, may it be cast down, broken, and removed from my life, the life of my children, and my children's children. May me and my house be filled with Your grace. May we be gracious givers. May our light shine for You. And when people see our lives, may they know this is a child of God. In Jesus' name. Can we celebrate that together? As they're playing back here, I'm going to ask our prayer team members that are here tonight. We always want to have people available to pray for you. If you have need of prayer, we're going to have the amen here in just a moment. But come up, and there'll be someone here to pray with you as our prayer team members make their way to the front. Thank you so much for coming out this Wednesday night, this Sunday morning. back in the foundation, probably the last message in my in the Family Foundation series I've been preaching. And I'm going to be talking about the house built by love. It'll be a little bit different approach, but I think the Lord has a word for us. And so invite a friend, come out this Sunday. Thank you for being here tonight. Hey, God bless you. Amen. Thank you.